it is very important that we start by recognizing, as you've seen the lesson titles, that it's your book of faith we'll be talking about here at the worship hour. But this morning we want to begin by talking about Jesus Christ and the things that he did in a very short period of time. It's believed that he was on this earth 33 years. And you and I would say, well, he was awfully young. If someone dies at 33, we say he was so young. But I want you to think about what Jesus did in that 33 years of his life. Specifically, we have the account of a 3-year period of his ministry when he was going about doing things. And so Jesus, when he was here on earth, did nothing but good. Everything he did was to perfection. It wasn't by accident. It wasn't without effort, as we're going to see. It was purposeful. And that's our life. It has to have deep, important purpose in who we are and what we're trying to do. It is summed up so well in the fact that if you don't make it to heaven, then you're going to hell, and you're going to spend an eternity there, and you will have missed what the Bible says we can't even begin to comprehend. And that is to be in the presence of God, to see the Father, to see the Son, to learn of all of these things. And so I'm impressed with, if you'll turn over to Luke chapter 2, we're going to begin at Jesus and his birth very quickly. And this is, I'm going to conduct as a Bible class. I'll be asking some questions. I'll be asking for your participation. I will ask you to perhaps even read upon occasion. But in Acts chapter 2, and in verse 21, we learn very early that when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. And we sing the song, "The Sweetest Name on Earth." And so he was circumcised on the 8th day. That was according to the covenant that God made with Abraham, as recorded in the law of Moses, that these Israelites, they were keeping that old law. And so Jesus, to perfection, even at 8, his parents were chosen. Mary, because of the godly woman that she was, they named him, it goes on to say, which was name of the angels before he was conceived in the womb. When the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And so they did exactly what they were supposed to do. So he comes to the temple. We have these prophecies about him. But I'd like for you to jump down to verse 40. And the child grew, and he waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So even as a young child, Jesus was just growing, not only spiritually, as we'll see in the last verse of chapter 2, but he was a young man that was growing. And so the young people, I'm glad that you're out here, the high school class. This is to be who you are. We're not to have this idea, well, that's Jesus. No, at your age, at any age of life, we are to be growing in our wisdom, our ability to discern that which is good and that which is evil. That's our challenge. That's what we're supposed to be doing. In fact, if you drop on down, at the age of 12, he's found there in the temple. And so we think, well, he was a super 12-year-old. No, you can be pretty sharp 12-year-old. Because if God is at the forefront of your mind and you're being trained in that vein, then you would expect nothing less of Jesus than to cause a marvel. This was who he was. He was the Son of God. This is the work he came to do. And so we see very clearly that they were astonished. They asked him questions. In verse 47, they heard him. They were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And so, you know, I want to say this. Shame on you if you can't even name, and you sit in Bible class all these years, and you couldn't tell me the first of 66 books in any order. And you're a young person. Shame on you. This is who you profess to be. I'm a Christian. And we don't know anything. Jesus at 12, with his answers, they were marveled. They just marveled. And that can be our effort as we put forth. And again, the challenge is, this is again, for each and every one of us. Look at the last couple of verses. Then he went down with them and he came to Nazareth. He was subject unto them, to his parents. So if you're going through this phase of rebellion, you might want to think about that, because the scriptures are very clear that the children are to honor their father and their mother. There is no time out. I'm going to sow my wild oats here. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to have my own independence. No, that's not the way that works at all. Not if God and what we're talking about during the week is at the forefront of my life. And I'm serious about that. And this is who I want to be, who I am determined to be. And that's not going to come without a diligent effort. And we'll talk more about that as the week goes on. But notice he says his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, verse 51. Verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom, his ability to discern again between that which was good and evil. He was growing in stature. So that's just a way of saying he was growing physically, which, you know, is the natural thing, and that's a wonderful thing. But notice, and in favor with God. And so there's a challenging question. Are you in favor with God? And that comes at all stages and all phases of our life. It doesn't matter at what age you are in. Are you being found in favor with God? And then he says, and with men. And so Jesus, again, was developing and developing quite well. And so he was maturing. And I suppose, now let's go to John chapter 21. And this sets up the rest of the thoughts of the lesson. John chapter 21. And I want you, this is impressive when you think about, this is John, the apostle who's been with Jesus all these years. He has recorded his good message about the Christ. He's determined, and he says there in verse 30, many other signs of chapter 20, truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But he was, what is he doing? He says, but that these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's what John set out to do, and that's exactly what he did. He showed that Jesus is the Son of God. He is deity. But notice what he says as he closes the gospel. He says in verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And that's the title of our lesson this morning, The Books That Should Be Written. Did we get that going? We weren't able to get that going. What's the largest library in the world? What is it? Library of Congress. 118 million books. I was reading 500 miles of shelving to hold those books. I've never been there. I was looking at some pictures and I thought, that'd be pretty cool to see. And many of you, anybody seen it? Probably been in the Library of Congress. I don't know what you got to do. I was reading where somebody said, I got my library card there. How exciting that must have been. John says, the world itself cannot contain the books that should be written about Jesus. And that's an incredible thought, an incredible thing as we think about that this morning. And we are amazed, that we are marveled. And I think about, well, what does that mean that we don't even know yet? What is it that wasn't recorded that could and should be written? But we have the scriptures that are sufficient to bring us to an all understanding, to have all godliness in our life. So that's just a thing. And so you're baffled about that. So what I want to do is I want to take the opportunity now to... And let me stop real quick. I'm not sure if it's my laptop or not, but I don't know if anybody has a laptop with them. It would be very helpful to me if we could get that going for the lesson at the next hour. But if not, we'll just keep plugging right along. But if someone does have one, and don't make a trip home by any means, please don't do that. But I'll throw that out in case someone does have a laptop in their car. I'm not sure why that's not working, but it's not. All right, let's talk about some of the books of Jesus. Let's talk about the book of his book of love. And just think about what John wrote. And could one book contain all that needs to be said about the love of Jesus? See, and then you think about just talking about, thinking about. The world itself could not contain the book that should be written just about the love of Christ, the love of Jesus. We sing about it. We talk about it. We are absorbed with it in our life as Christians, understanding that Jesus is, in fact, our Savior. Look at John chapter 15 and verse 13. Jesus said, and it's nothing new to you, I know, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus' love was so great, that he laid down his life for you, and he laid down his life for me. And that is a matchless and great love that we think about and we talk about and we sing about so often. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, 1 John 3 and in verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so here, the New American Standard, I believe Brother Tope reads out the New American Standard, we know love by this. This is how we understand and comprehend what it means to love. And that's why John says God is love. If you want to understand love, just contemplate what all God has done for you and I. And then you think about trying to write that down. And he says that he laid down his life for us. This is how we know love. And so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You and I are able to comprehend love by that great sacrifice of Jesus Christ, aren't you? When we think about the death that he died, and so we think about, think about the, just from the perspective of we're not filling the world, but think about how many books have been written about the love of God. Think about how many articles, how many sermons have been preached, how many Bible classes have been taught throughout all the ages that are consumed with the subject of Jesus' love. And so we think of that statement of John, the world cannot contain the books that should be written about the love of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. And here we have, be ye therefore imitators or followers of God as dear children. Verse 1, Paul said, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. So there's our charge. Walk as Christ has loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So you and I were condemned to die because of our sin. The wages of sin is death. That's the payment. That's the penalty. And yet somebody paid that price, and that someone was Jesus Christ. And he was offered as a sacrifice, and he rose up. And that sacrifice, he says, it rose up as a sweet-smelling savior, a savor to his Father. And that was done for you and I. Colossians chapter 1 also has a good thought. Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to ask you in a moment, so be thinking, maybe you have a favorite passage that you could share that you like to turn to when you think about the love of Christ and the books that should be written. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So again, you see very clearly the love that Christ had, this sacrifice that he gave on our behalf. Do any of you have any passages that come to mind I know most of us think of John 3:16. Well, you can raise your hand if you come across one. Let's talk about his book. Let's talk about his book of compassion. Look over at Matthew chapter 14 and in verse 14. Matthew 14 and in verse 14. This is a good passage, I think. Now, we're going to just, and again, I had to pick a few when you think about the books. And so I've picked about five things about Jesus that are just worthy of our consideration this morning. And this is the book of his compassion. This should be about, yeah, there we go, the second book there. And so if you look at Matthew 14, Brother Carlton, do you mind reading verse 14 for us? Matthew 14, 14.
Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick.
All right, so Jesus in that says that he was moved with compassion. He had sympathy for them. This is in the feeding of the 5,000. So he sees this multitude, and his in this idea of compassion. Think with me a moment on what the word compassion means. What does the word compassion mean to you? What do you think the meaning of that is? What's that? Love? Care? So it's a manifestation of love and care? Okay, acts of kindness would fit under this idea of compassion. Yes? There you go, empathy in action. Now we're getting to... Think with me about the parable of the Good Samaritan and the compassion. That's what Jesus was hitting at there. The compassion this man had for somebody who he did not even know. And a man who was a Samaritan at that. Not even worth going over and doing anything about. So it's this idea. Now, when you look up the word, it's this idea of sympathy and pity. And the ideas of your bowels. Now, think about this. This is where your inside begins to churn. And I got to say this. Unfortunately, in our day and time, there's more people that have compassion for an animal than they do for their own people. It is true. It's ridiculously true. But that's the world we're finding ourselves living in. And so my challenge to you in a class like this is that best not describe you as God's people. We're talking about compassion where our inside begins to turn, where we yearn to relieve some type of affliction. We want to do something. And that is an active emotion. Brethren, that doesn't do anything when it's sitting on a couch. Wishing. I should have. And we're going to talk about those things throughout the week. Jesus had compassion. Volumes and volumes of books. You just think about the books that could be written about the compassion that he had. Do we have a clicker? Is that up there? We don't have a clicker. Is there a clicker? That's okay. If you don't have a clicker... We'll get this all figured out. It's funny because it doesn't matter. Every time a gospel preacher comes to the West End, I sit down thinking, oh, this is going to be good. And within 5 minutes, I'm up having to... I remember R.J. Stevens, he starts and his laptop goes dead. And he looked at me like, well, what's the problem? So I come up and I touched it and it came back to life. And he went again and it just went dead again. And he looked at me like, what's the problem? And I'm like, I don't know. So I'm sitting on the front row trying to get him back, and I finally get caught up. You know what it was? He had run his battery down on the plane. The jack on the back of his computer was bad, and so he didn't have any battery life. And I didn't know that, so I'm sitting here, so I understand. We move on. We move on. It's a great tool, but it certainly, as you know, is not a necessary tool. Matthew chapter 6 and verse, or rather Mark 6 and verse 34. Mark 6 and verse 34. Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion towards them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So Mark's account tells us that Jesus looked at this multitude, and that emotion began to swell within, this emotion of compassion. And he looked at this multitude, and how does it say that he looked at them? He says what? Look at the verse there, Mark 6:34. He says they're what? A sheep. They're sheep without a shepherd. And who stood in their presence? The good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the shepherd, right? And so what did he do on this occasion? He taught them. He taught them. Now, here's a challenge for you. Is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with someone a form of compassion? Yes, it is. When you see your neighbor and your friend and your family out here floundering around in the world, just being torn asunder, chewed up and spit out by it, doesn't your heart just begin to tug and to pull? Well, what better thing than to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ? Jesus said, I see all these people, they need a shepherd, and he began to teach them. And that, the scripture says, was motivated by his compassion. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still, and he called them, and he said, What will you that I shall do to you? They said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Brethren, I can't, and you cannot touch somebody's eyes, and they receive sight. But if there's somebody that can't see well, get in your car for crying out loud and drive them to services. Compassion. Maybe they don't hear so well. Help them. We can't heal them, but we can let this emotion drive us as it drove our Savior. And you just think about all the things. He would see the sick, he would heal them, he would be tired, and he would go on and on and on. And so, how sad that we're so calloused of heart, so insensitive to little children, don't have time for them, to the widows of the congregation, to the elderly, to your brother or sister who's fallen on hard times. Shame on us when we are not moved with compassion. And as I said, it's one thing to feel it, but as Sister Doughty said, this is an emotion that is, there's nothing about compassion that is not active. And that's the Good Samaritan. Who was it that was the neighbor Jesus asked the question? It was the one who got over there and got his hands into the middle of it and got it done. And it did not come without cost. And we're going to be talking about sacrifice later on today, Lord willing. We may be aware of it, and we need to be active in relieving it. The book of humility. The book of humility. And so we've got, here's my clicker. Simon? I want you to be able to have these passages. I think it would be helpful to be able to turn with me, because I got to kind of move along here. And that way you can kind of be one up on me here and ready for the next one. I've got them in order, and I hope that's helpful to you. Let's talk about his humility. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 5. What would we do without this wonderful scripture that talks about how Jesus himself humbled himself? And so in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Even the death, as he says, of the cross. Jesus was in the form of God. And Jesus did not feel robbed in any way, but made himself of no reputation. Now, you might say, well, he was so popular on earth. I mean, after all, he had multitudes of people following him. Everybody knew who Jesus was. Listen, Jesus was full in heaven. Jesus emptied himself to come to earth. And so you think about what we've been talking about, his compassion for mankind as God in heaven, the Word. You think about our previous point of his love in doing this. And what form did he take upon himself? A servant. Not as a king, and he came and he says, you need to bow down to me. In fact, in John 13, what do you find him doing? Washing their feet. You remember what they were squabbling about? Who's the greatest? And Jesus said, I'll tell you who's the greatest. And what happens among us? Even among God's people in a congregation. Who's the top dog? Who's the greatest? This was a problem Peter and John and Andrew, these 12 apostles, they wanted to know. Even James and John's mother comes and says, we want to be able to, can you let them sit here? And Jesus took those times to show them that if you're going to be great, you are going to be a servant of all. And that's exact. Jesus didn't just talk this, did he? No, he lived it. He came and he served. He served, like I said, late. They needed healing. He stayed. He couldn't seem to get away from the multitudes at times. They would follow him. They would be baffled. How did he get from here to there? He didn't even get in a boat. And we think about how humble he was. There's a great passage in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. There's that humanity. Jesus had to learn to do this. As hard as it was, he had to humble himself to do the will of his Father. And he had to suffer in doing this. But that's how he was learning to be obedient, by the things which he suffered. And so we think about that. And so man, again, struggles with pride and selfish ambition. And yet Jesus was a man that was learning all along. He had to learn to be obedient. And so let's think of the next book, the book of his suffering. And that is, it's 671 in your songbook, has a lot of good thoughts there. He carried my sorrows. He bore my griefs. Was something stricken? We're not going to take the time to look at that. But you might want to look at the words of that song. And it gets this idea, of course, from Isaiah 53 and the suffering Savior and those passages there in Isaiah. But turn over, if you would, let's look at the Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. And beginning in verse 29. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. They spit on him, took the reed, smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots. And they crucified him. And you think about the book of his suffering and the pain. Again, he was not, those things were not taken away from him. In fact, in Luke chapter 22, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in verse 39, how is it that Jesus felt? What, describe for me some of the emotion that he must have felt. We know what, how it's described. Talk about that for just a minute. We're talking about his book of suffering, and how many books does it take? John says the world can't even contain what should be written. He was in agony. I'm not sure that I've ever been in the kind of agony that he must have been in. That's right. How was his sweat described as? Drops of blood.
His compassion. Forgive them, for they know not what they do.
That's right, from the cross. That's right, the love that he had to do that. And what was his prayer? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way. See, he knew. He could go, and the passages that I have in Psalm 22, he knew the scriptures. David wrote about piercing his hands and his feet. He knew what was going to happen. And this was, you know, this isn't like if you... I've had a lot of thorns in my hand lately, probably like the rest of you out in the yard cleaning up. And you think about how one of those little things festers and causes problem and sometimes can just irritate you to death. We're talking about thorns driven into your head. We're talking about being spit upon, mocked as you know, king, hail king of the Jews. And you were king of kings and lord of lords. And you knew you were going to have to hang there. And they were going to taunt you and mock you. What did they say from the cross? If you're the Son of God, what did they want him to do? Prove it. How? You come down. Who's got that kind of self-control? Yet what was he learning? To be obedient by the things which he suffered. His book of suffering. We, Brother Tope, how many lessons do you give during the year that talks about the death of Christ in some way or in a study where you talk about the great suffering of Jesus Christ, not for his own sins, but for ours? How about his good deeds? One of my favorite passages is over there in Acts chapter 10 and in verse 38. Acts chapter 10, we'll start in verse 36. Do I have till quarter after? Okay. Well, I'll keep preaching. Chapter 10, verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And I love this, who went about, what? Doing good. That's going to be one of our books. Your good works. He went about doing good. And I've got it underlined. Every time I've had a Bible, I make sure I underline that. He healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Healed the sick. You remember in Mark chapter 1, he went to Peter's home. And he healed his mother-in-law, who was sick. He fed thousands, calmed storms. He helped his mother. He taught endless hours. He was patient. He was kind. He was gentle. And the whole heaven cannot contain all the books that should be written about just his good deeds. Just his good deeds. All the good. He was 33. Remember we started off? He was 33. And look what he did. He changed the world. And he continues to do things on our behalf at the right hand of his Father in heaven. As our advocate, mediator, our high priest. See all the wonderful things that we learn in the scriptures, that Jesus is there and he's active and he's doing good. Luke chapter 4 and in verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and his custom was he went into the synagogue, and on the Sabbath day stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Name some of the good things in this passage. Look down at it. This is how you come up with a Wednesday night invitation. You say, well, look at those things. There's several of them. What did he do? What was the good things he did?
He preached the gospel.
Nothing better. Is that something we need to be doing? We encourage one another to do it, right? It's like pulling teeth sometimes. Bring someone this week. Do your best to bring somebody. I'm trying. I happen to live close, so I've learned to meet a lot of people around in my neck of the woods here, so my plan is to see if I can't get some of them here. And it's not to hear me. It's to hear the preaching of the gospel. So try to bring somebody with you. What else did he do? He healed the brokenhearted. You know anybody that's brokenhearted? See, it goes back to the things we've been talking about, and those are the challenging things we'll be talking about during the week. What else did he do? Liberty to who? All right, who would be in captivity? Prisoners. And who would be spiritually? The sinner. Yeah, right? You shall know the truth. Truth's going to do what? Set you free. All right, what else did he do? The blind received their sight. Yeah, and he fulfilled the scripture. So he was doing good. I think that's just a great passage to show what he was doing. The next book is his book of choices, as I've come up with. And we're going to have our own book that's going to talk about our own choices. Jesus had a free will. And we know that because of that passage we already looked at in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. He had to learn obedience. He could have rebelled. That in all points, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, what? In all points he was what? Tempted like we are. Someone have that, read that for us. Hebrews 4:15.
"For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the filling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin."
Yet without sin. So, what made him so special was that he did not sin. So Jesus had the choice, but every time he did not sin. What have we been promised? There's a way of escape. You won't be tempted above that which you're able to be able to handle. So in every situation, you cannot sin. You just got to take the way of escape. For the young folks, that's there every time. For the older, it's there every time. And so Jesus, in every point, don't ever think, well, he in every way, he was tempted like we are. That's why we turn to Matthew chapter 4, don't we? And we see how the devil came at him. He came at him with his pride, through his pride. Jesus had the choice. And he chose not to. He came at him with fleshly desires and stirred them. And every time he says, "It is written." He was not going to not be obedient to his Father. His desire of sight. Look all around. So again, that lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And all of these, he was tempted, just like we are tempted. And yet he did not sin. And we don't have to either. He made choices, and he had choices to make. Real life and death spiritual choices. And again, we already saw his struggle there in Gethsemane, in the battling of his agony and his desire to do something different. But what did he say? Not my will, but thy will be done. He didn't join Peter when Peter took a sword, did he? And cut off Malchus's ear. He could have saved, and he could have used his divine power on the cross to come down, to defend his sonship. But he did. That was his choice. The other passage that you have up there, John chapter 10 and verse 18. Somebody have that already? Brother Dowdy, do you have that?
No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father.
So there again, he had the choice. It was his. He could have walked away because he said it was my choice. Did he? No. He was enticed in every point like we are. Yet he did not sin. And we're going to talk about our book of choices on Tuesday night. Unbelievable, we've made it through my books. I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written about Jesus. Our lessons this week are going to be dealing with the books that are being written about our own life. They're your books. They're your books. For the parents that are in here, I've got some handouts for your children, 12 and under. If you want one as an adult, we can make some more copies, but